Sure.
Good morning. Have any of you guys watched any of the National Geographic shows called Doomsday Preppers? Okay, so four of us have seen some of those shows. They fascinate me because a lot of those people dump a lot of money into what they're doing. And I got to wondering, not too long ago, after having watched one of those shows, how biblical is what they're doing? Do they have a justification for the expenditure? And I started looking at biblical precedent for being prepared. And oddly enough, there's quite a bit of it. And so I would like to look at being prepared from a biblical perspective, both physically and spiritually. And the first fellow that I'd like us to look at is Noah. Now, Noah knew that there was a disaster coming. He had divine revelation that this disaster was coming, and he had 120 years to prep for it. He didn't need a bug out bag because there was only one vehicle he was going to use. Now, for 120 years, he and his three boys worked on this ark. But while they were working on the ark, Noah was preaching to everybody who would listen. I like this picture because Noah comes across looking like a crazy man. Now, here's something for you to consider, and we touched on this briefly in this morning's class. Noah preached for 120 years, and do you know how many converts he got in 120 years? That's right, none. Now that either tells you something about the efficacy of Noah's preaching, or it tells you how hard the hearts of the people he was preaching to were. You can make that call. Something that I would like you to consider out of Luke chapter 17, verse 26. It says, just as in the days of Noah, so also it will be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving into marriage up until the day that Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came, and it destroyed them all. As a side note, one of the most famous people we know of who died in the flood was Methuselah. If you go do the math, we find out that Methuselah dies in the flood. And yes, I'm going to ask about that later, because there's a lot going on up front. But while the boys were building the ark, what do you suppose the women were doing? That's why I like this picture. Look beside that ark. It's not like they built the ark and got on it and they were good for the whole time they were there. Somebody had to get food for all those critters. Somebody had to get food for all the people. And the toiletries and the toothbrushes, etc. Who do you think was doing that? Well, Noah had a wife and the boys had wives. They were busy too. It took a long time to gather all those supplies together. In the end, Noah doesn't shut the door of the ark. I think that it's significant that the Bible says God shut the door. It is too late to try and prepare after the rain is falling. For 120 years, Noah's been telling these people, y'all, it's going to flood. Y'all, it's going to flood. And for 120 years, people laughed at him. And then the rain started falling. And it was too late. Noah didn't shut the door. God did. The second example I'd like us to look at this morning of advanced preparation takes place in Genesis chapter 41. Now, this is an artist's rendition of what Joseph might have looked like. Joseph didn't have 120 years, he had seven. He got to interpret a dream of Pharaoh's, and he went from being a prisoner in the dungeon to the second most powerful person in Egypt in one day. And on that day, Pharaoh tasked him with saving the country of Egypt. The Lord had already warned Pharaoh that for 7 years they were going to have a stunning abundance. And during those 7 years, what Joseph did was take all the surplus and he built storehouses. Now, we don't know that these are the storehouses that Joseph used, but we know that they're indicative of the type of storehouses he might have used. Now, I want you to, if you want to turn there, it's in Genesis chapter 41. It's at the very end of the chapter, starting in verse 56. It says, when the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout Egypt. And look at verse 57. And all the world came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was severe everywhere. Now, one of the things that fascinates me is that when the world came to Joseph, he sold it to them. Joseph had been preparing for 7 years to feed Egypt. Do you suppose that he'd have sold grain to people from other parts of the world if he didn't have enough to already feed the Egyptians? My guess is no. He prepared very well, not only for himself, but for others. Without Joseph, the Israelites would have died. And they were saved because he prepared when the Lord told him, look, you need to prepare. The next instance of preparation that I want us to look at is what Brother Samuel capably read to us earlier. That's in Matthew chapter 25. Now, Mr. Kahn has been teaching us in his sermons about parables and how to look at them. And this is a parable, and it's about an earthly event. It's a wedding. But we know, based on the interpretation that Jesus gives us, that it has to do with spiritual things. Look in verse 1 of Matthew 25 again, please. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. And at midnight, the cry rang out, here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him. 5 of these virgins were counting on a short wait. And it didn't quite work out that way. Verse 7 says, then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish one said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are out. No, they replied, there may not be enough for us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves. But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. And the virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Because they were not prepared, they were closed out of the wedding banquet. We know that the Lord is talking about spiritual preparations, because as you skip down in the same chapter, skip down to verse 41. And Jesus says, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you didn't look after me. And they will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or needing clothes, or sick, or in prison, and didn't help you? And he will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. This is based on being prepared. I would like to look first this morning at being physically prepared. What does that mean, and perhaps for what should we be prepared? Well, we live in Florida. Being physically prepared means that our natural disasters are hurricanes, floods, tornadoes. We live in an age where hurricanes don't sneak up on us. We know several days to weeks out that hurricanes are coming. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6 starts with, "Go to the ant, O sluggard, and consider her ways, and be wise. For without having a chief, an officer, or a ruler, she prepares her bread in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest." When we prepare or choose not to make advance preparations when God has given us warning of impending disaster, it is taking your own life and occasionally your family's lives into jeopardy. One of the New Testament examples that we have of people physically getting prepared, gathering food, is in Acts chapter 11, verse 28, where the prophet Agabus receives a warning that there is going to be a famine. And what happens there is that Paul, who's still Saul at that point in the story, and Barnabas gather up food and bring it to the people in Judea, because Agabus has told them that's where it's going to hit the hardest. They're gathering up food because they've been told there's a shortage coming, get ready. One of the things that we need to do as responsible Christians is live responsibly. Here in Florida, I think Proverbs 27 verse 12 comes to play a lot. It says, "The prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and suffer for it." I am frequently amazed at the number of people who are in the direct path of a hurricane, who have received evacuation orders, who will stay and throw hurricane parties. The prudent people, they're gone. They evacuated when they were told to be evacuated. And I guess the thing that annoys me most about living in Florida is watching rescuers die rescuing these people who didn't leave when they were told to. As Christians, I believe that if we're given warning to make preparation, that we should take advantage of that time. Oftentimes, we are not just preparing for ourselves. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, we have Paul who's talking to Timothy, and he says, "Give the people these instructions so that no one may be open to blame. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." What does that mean, provide for your relatives? I dare say that you need to make that call yourself, because a lot of that is between you and God. But someday you get to give an answer for the decisions that you've made. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, we read that by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed the ark for the saving of his household. And by this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Noah had a warning, and because he believed God, he acted on it. Deuteronomy 6, chapter 16 says, "Do not test the Lord your God." And again, Jesus repeats that in Matthew chapter 4 as he's talking to Satan in verse 7. He says, Jesus answered him, "It is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." I have heard people say, "I don't need to prepare for anything because God will save me." Is God capable of saving you? Sure he is. But you know what? If you go stand on the train tracks in front of a moving train, you should not expect the train to stop. You need to use the good sense that God gave you to get out of the way. However, we cannot just stay in the physical. 1 Timothy again, this is Paul talking to Timothy, chapter 4, verse 8 says, "For while bodily training is of some value, yes, it's useful to prepare your earthly body, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." We need to be spiritually prepared And just like the physical preparation, it's hard to prepare if you don't know what you're preparing for. Well, I came up with two basic categories that we can look at this morning. One of them is the spiritual warfare in which we engage while we're here on earth. And ultimately, what we are preparing for is the second coming of Christ, yes? Spiritual warfare in 1 Peter 3, starting in verse 15, says, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." I have found, as a general rule of thumb, that these type of answers come from older people because they are confident in what they know. They have done the studying. They believe the word of God. They don't feel the need to fight with you. If you ask their opinion, they'll tell you, "This is why I believe what I believe." My granddad was probably one of the most righteous men I know, and he never met a stranger in his life. And I never heard the man raise his voice once. He had a gentle answer, and he was respectful to everyone with whom he spoke. But he also knew why he believed what he believed. And he could give you a book, chapter, and a verse for it, or he would let it go. Spiritual warfare. If you look in Ephesians 6, it talks about the armor of God. Now, some of you are in the military, and you understand that, yes, armor is preparation kind of stuff. You don't put the armor on once you're in the battle. It's too late. You put the flak jacket on before the claymore goes off. In this set of verses, he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power." Excuse me. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes. From the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Putting on all that armor takes a lot of time. Putting on all that armor take some prep work to get it where you need it before you start putting it on. We are trying to prepare for the second coming. In Romans chapter 13, verse 11, it says, "Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to awake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to you now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of life." Now, I don't believe that this is necessarily an in-depth kind of thing. Yes, you are closer to the day of salvation today than you were yesterday, because time has passed. And as you get older, you get closer and closer to that day that the Lord will come or you will die. And either way, you need to be prepared to have an answer. But there comes those words again, you need to be prepared. It doesn't come accidentally, it comes with study. It comes with fellowship. It comes with a lot of effort. Being prepared is something that the Bible talks to us about a lot. believers of the Bible face a situation like that faced by Joseph in Egypt and Noah before the flood. For even as Joseph and Noah were expected by God to show faith by preparing for dangers, people show faith today by preparing as best we can for dangers to come. The extent to which you prepare depends on your relationship with God, the means that you have to prepare, and the location in which you live. No one can prepare for everything. Biblical precedents confirm that God does expect us to make preparation, and we should be making such reasonable preparations as we can. Have you started to make preparations to provide for your family or for others who may be in need? We haven't had a hurricane on the Space Coast in 10 years. How many of you were here for the last one? Now, interestingly enough, there's another one coming. You know that because you live on the Space Coast. It always fascinates me to see the people who are in line while the hurricane is hitting. It wasn't a surprise that it was coming. We need to be prepared as responsible Christians. And if you can do so, prepare enough to be a giver to those who will be in need. Jesus said in Acts 20, verse 35, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Jesus himself said that he was going to prepare a place for us. "Therefore, you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." You need to be ready. In John chapter 14, Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places, and if it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be as well." I think that the word choice there is purposeful. It would have been just as easy for Jesus to say, "I'm going to heaven to wait on y'all." But he didn't say that. Jesus said, "I'm going to heaven to prepare for you." Should we do less? Being ready is not about earning a place in heaven. Getting to heaven is about recognizing God's ways. It is about seeing God's approach to life and understanding God's ways in life. And to do this, we need to be listening to God. We need to ask ourselves, are we prepared for Jesus' return? Because he's coming back. He told us that he was. And we need to be ready for it. If you'd like to know more about being ready for Jesus' return, both of our elders are here this morning, and they will be happy to study with you and teach you more about how to be prepared for Jesus' second coming. Would you give that some thought as we stand and as we sing?
With thee.
Master, let me live.
Where you'd be is at a place where food is coming in and helping it be distributed.